Now, when I was thinking about subjects to speak about at the feast, I recalled a list of areas showing how different the kingdom of God will be from that which we see today. And so I've taken that list and developed it into a three-part sermon, which is entitled God's Future Government on Earth. Almost inevitably, some verses apply to more than one point that I'm trying to make, and so there may be occasionally a scripture used more than once in this three-part series. But I've tried to keep these to a minimum. Of course, other messages may well use the same scriptures, but that always happens at the feast. And that's okay, because repetition is a form of emphasis and is helpful to remembering what is being said. What is the definition of government? It can be defined as the act or process of governing, especially the control and administration of public policy in a political unit. The office, function, or authority of a governing individual or body. Exercise of authority in a political unit. Many descriptions. And at the moment, we have many forms of government on the earth. On the website lifescience.com, under the heading What are the different types of governments, 29 different forms of government are listed. I won't read out all of these, but a few will suffice to show how different government can be in different parts of the world. A few of them: authoritarian, communist, constitutional democracy, constitutional monarchy, democracy, dictatorship, ecclesiastical, Islamic Republic, and we all shudder when we hear that, monarchy, presidential, socialism, and theocracy, and there's many more. Sir Winston Churchill made this comment. He said, "Democracy is the worst form of government except for all the others." Henry Kissinger said that 90% of the politicians give the other 10% a bad name. Will Rogers, the American comedian, said, "I don't make jokes. I just watch the government and report the facts." And just one more humorous quote. Ernest Benn said, "Politics is the art of looking for trouble, finding it whether it exists or not, diagnosing it incorrectly, and applying the wrong remedy." I could spend most of the time today looking at the state of the world and reviewing how badly governments have performed in so many areas, particularly in respect of morals and ethics, where most countries seem to ignore biblical injunction and use their own ideas. The state of the world reflects this woeful approach. However, I will spend time productively by briefly reviewing what we have today and taking more time to look at how the world will look after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So I'm going to give a number of points in each of the sermons. So today, the first point is, God's kingdom is received by Christ from God the Father. God's kingdom is received by Christ from God the Father. Let us look at Luke 1, verses 30 to 33, where we read about the angel speaking to Mary about her conception. Luke 1, starting in verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This will be the only kingdom that will never have an end, and therefore the only king who will never have to be replaced. As one commentator put it, he, the only king that shall never lay aside his diadem and robes, and that shall never die. He, the only king that can defend us from all our enemies, sustain us in death, and reward us in eternity." In our minds, we can think about, we can muse on the fact that things will go on forever. But the reality is that our understanding will be very limited in our current state. We know that in this life, we will have difficult things to deal with. And that can leave us in a sorry state. But in the wonderful world to come, it will be joy for eternity. How could it be different? When the Father gives something to someone, it will always be beneficial. And he gives his Son a wonderful kingdom for all eternity. Let's look at Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, and read another scripture that confirms this. Daniel 7, verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This kingdom, unlike all other earthly kingdoms, will not be destroyed. What the Father gives us is permanent, as he knows Christ will rule with perfection, something that man is entirely incapable of doing." Psalm 2, verse 8. If you'll turn there, we read further about the Messiah's triumph and kingdom, as the chapter heading states. Psalm 2, verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Someone has to give, and it is the Father, and the receiver is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and it says, "the ends of the earth for your possession." And so it will be earthwide. How could it be any different? The second point is that God's government will be established when Jesus Christ returns to earth. God's government will be established when Jesus Christ returns to earth. Let us have a look at a few scriptures that show that the kingdom of God will be established on this earth when Christ returns, as he promised he would. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. It is interesting that some believe that Jesus is already on earth now. And not just one Jesus, apparently, but three, according to the website Theology 21, which states that these three independently claim that they themselves are the second coming, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and have amassed wealth and thousands of followers. Well, I would say that if there are three, then at least two must be in error, because there can only be one. And Scripture proves conclusively that all three are false. This verse has not yet been fulfilled. Christ has not yet come in all his glory, and he's not sitting on the throne of glory on the earth. You just have to wonder about those who make such claims to be Christ, and even more so those who follow them. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Of course, this is about the future. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 reads, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The kingdom here spoken of is to commence at Christ's glorious return. The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We read further about this in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ at that time will be head of state and head of religion. He will be head over all. Now many paid little regard to Christ when he came, meek and lowly, riding on an ass. But what will they say or think when he comes forth upon his white horse with a sharp sword out of his mouth? It will be a time like no other. And just think of those who at this time think that God and Jesus Christ do not exist. What a shock for them to see how wrong they were. Let us look at Luke 19, verse 12 to 17. Now, this is a well-known passage about a good and faithful servant. Luke 19, starting in verse 12. Luke 19, verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. He said to him, you also have 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, for you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Then why did you put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now we've read that passage many, many times before. But in the context of what is being discussed today, this is so relevant. By the nobleman here, it undoubtedly represents the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his going into a far country, he's denoted him going to heaven, to the right hand of his Father, before he should fully set up his kingdom and establish his reign among men on earth. Let's look at Matthew 19:28. Matthew 19:28. Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that will be when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. No ifs and no buts. It will be interesting, particularly for those who don't believe that Jesus Christ exists. And we read, and I'm not going to turn there, but 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers today can scoff as much as they like, but Christ will return. In the New Testament's 260 chapters, Christ's return is mentioned on no less than 318 times. 318 times. Point number 3. God's government will be established in might and power. God's government will be established in power and might, whichever way around you want. Jesus Christ will be sent back to this earth by his Father, and he won't return through the back door, very quietly, so no one sees him. He will return so that everyone will see him at his return. And he will set his hand to free the earth of all the wrong practices that has been the way of life for man for the last 6,000 years. It won't be a quiet return. There will be considerable action, and it will happen immediately. Let's first have a look at Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. Revelation 2, verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Now, a rod of iron indicates strong and decisive government, which will be for the good and welfare of all people concerned. We can see all around the world today that the lust for power can be seen in every facet of modern day society. Satan craved power and wanted to be number one in the universe, as we read in Isaiah 14, I'm not turning there, but we should know all about his craving for the ultimate power that was to be his downfall. Whenever there are elections, those seeking office will let all those who have ears to hear what they will do if they are elected. The fruits of such endeavours show how much the kingdom of God on earth is now needed. As someone wrote, in this life, the only power we have to strive for is power over ourselves. In the next, God will provide the rest. Let's look at Revelation 19, verse 15, where we read further about ruling with a rod of iron. Revelation 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. There can be no doubt whatsoever that the returning Jesus Christ will be totally in charge and will be assisted by the saints, church members, you and me, who faithfully endure to the end. And let's just go back to Revelation 17, verses 13 and 14. Revelation 17, verse 13. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. This shows the makeup of the two sides. The forces of evil making war with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and there can only ever be one winner in that mismatch. Power and might will be needed as mankind continues to make mistakes, and, as usual, to their own cost. Let's go to Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it toward the south. The returning Jesus Christ will of necessity have to fight against those nations who resist him. He does that when he returns to earth, and it will be a one-sided piece of action with Christ putting the opposition to the sword. Then one other comment in this section, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, when the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is an interesting verse showing that the outcome is already settled. Those in opposition to God and his way of life are in a no-win situation. There are many other scriptures that refer to God's government being established in power and might, but the ones I've referred to today should be sufficient to show that it will not be for the faint-hearted. Point number four, Israel will be regathered, converted, and exalted. Israel will be regathered, converted, and exalted. This is a very encouraging facet of God's future government on earth. Let's look at Amos 9, verses 13 to 15, where we read about Israel being restored. Amos 9, starting in verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow to it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. There is much information contained in these three verses. We know that this has not yet happened, as it states in verse 13, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow to it. That simply has not been accomplished yet, and so that must be future. Israel, regathered and restored to their land, on waste cities are to be rebuilt, and inhabited safely, where the produce will be plentiful. It will be a time of great joy and excitement, following on from the terrible days of the Great Tribulation. All of this signifies that there will be a great abundance of all things, so that when one type of fruit is ripe, another would follow it, and it will be a time like no other, with God bringing back the captives of his people Israel. Let's look at Ezekiel 11, verses 17 to 20, where we read that the regathered Israel will be converted. And that must be encouraging to us all. Ezekiel 11, starting in verse 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all the detestable things, and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In Matthew Henry's concise commentary, we read the following comments. He writes, "It is promised that God will give them one heart, a heart firmly fixed on God and not wavering. All who are made holy have a new spirit, a new temper and dispositions. They act from new principles, walk by new rules, and aim at new ends. A new name or a new face will not serve without a new spirit. If any may be in Christ, he is a new creature. He will make their hearts tender and fit to receive impressions. This is God's work. It is his gift by promise. And a wonderful and happy change is wrought by it from death to life. They will be a commandment-keeping people, unlike the world today. The blessings will be manifold and in keeping with God's wish that we keep his ways, and by doing so, there will be much joy and happiness around the world." Let's look at Isaiah 61, verses 4 to 6. We've seen in this section that Israel will be regathered and converted, so let's see the passage where they will be exalted. Isaiah 61, verse 4. "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast." We read here that they shall be named the priests of the Lord. This is very similar to Exodus 19, verse 6, and I'm not going to quote there, I'll just quote it. It says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." They were to devote themselves to the services of the true religion for the glory of God. Israel, regathered, converted and exalted. And what a time that will be. Point number 5. The kingdom of God will supersede and replace all earthly kingdoms. The kingdom of God will supersede and replace all earthly kingdoms. Now, this is something that true Christians have been waiting for a very long time. When we consider the insurmountable problems that there are around the world, we truly do need proper government, one that truly does have the needs of all the people at heart. Let's look at some scriptures that prove this point. First of all, Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" What a time that will be. One writer, which was very interesting, wrote about society now, what we have now, and the ruler of this world, which we know is Satan. He wrote, "All of the world's diverse national, political, social, cultural, linguistic and religious groups are in reality one kingdom under one king. That king is known in Scripture by many titles and names, including the Accuser, the Adversary, Beelzebub, Belial, the Dragon, the Evil One, the God of this world, the Prince of the Power of the Air, the Roaring Lion, the ruler of the demons, the ruler of this world, the serpent of old, the tempter, and most commonly the devil and Satan. In Revelation 17, verse 14, if you turn there, we read further about those who will defy the returning Jesus Christ. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. These are those who are implacably opposed to the status quo being threatened. In the previous verses in this chapter, we read about the great false church and the beast, the ruler of the 10 nations or kingdoms who want to continue with their power and authority. But something much better is going to replace all that they have stood for. Revelation 19, verse 16, over a couple of pages, gives a great description of the returning Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ will be head of state and head of religion. We read in Daniel 2 the explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If you turn there, Daniel 2, which the king's magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers simply couldn't explain. But this was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, as we read in verse 19. So let us look at Daniel 2, verse 44, which is the culmination of all that would go before. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in those days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. He shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The others would pass away, that is, the Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire. That will be succeeded by the Medo-Persian Empire, and then by the Greek, and then by the Roman, and then the one which the God of heaven will set up, which is just ahead of us now. This will be eternal, and nothing or no one will have power to overthrow it. Few pages later in Daniel 7 verse 18, we read further about this wonderful kingdom. Daniel 7 verse 18. And we can just read right over this, but this is so encouraging. Daniel 7 verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. That's you and me. We will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And in verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There can be no doubt whatsoever who are going to be in the kingdom of God, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. That's you and me. All of us with one proviso, that we remain steadfast and loyal to the very end. What a future there is in store for us if we see that God's kingdom with Jesus Christ in charge will supersede and replace all earthly kingdoms. As they say, happy days. Item number 6, the worldwide extent of Christ's kingdom. The worldwide extent of Christ's kingdom. Let us now quickly review what the world tomorrow will be like with Christ heading up the world government. First of all, it will be a Satan-free environment. We read about this in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. That's a nice noise. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit or abyss and will remain there for the whole of the millennium, being loosed at the end of the 1,000 years for a short while before being put away forever. Since the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, Satan has held sway over mankind, and his time now is very, very short, and he's going to be replaced, and that is definitely not to his liking. Let us read about his replacement in Zechariah 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, verse 9. We have a persistent caller to one of our members. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. For those living through the great tribulation and on into the kingdom of God will experience the huge contrast between the two regimes. Currently, there are approximately 200 countries and nations that have their style of government, and not one of them on earth is godly. Not one. You can review every nation on earth, and you will not find a single one that is run in a godly way. Instead of having about 200 nations, many fighting amongst themselves, many hostile to others, all having self-interest. Now that's a surprise, isn't it? Everybody having self-interest, and all subject to the influence of the god of this world, Satan the devil, it will be 180 degrees turnaround. The saints will rule with Christ to ensure that God's way of life is practiced across the whole world for the benefit of all concerned. And what is not to like about that? Daniel 7, verse 27. This is right at the end of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We see here in clear focus the future that awaits you and me, the people of God. Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Dominion is sovereignty, and or control. And this will be taken away from all the nations and given to the people of God. There will not be a nation at that time that will continue to live as they did before, during the age of man. Simply won't happen. It will be worldwide, and no nation and no country, however large, however small, will continue to live and exist independently. No, not one. The extent of the kingdom will be earthwide, and the saints will be given royal power and authority. They will reign with spiritual power under Christ. And the world from east to west and from north to south will be full, the full extent of the kingdom of God. No exceptions, no exemptions anywhere for anyone to do their own thing. Let's look at Isaiah 11, verses 9 to 10, which is truly a part of a truly millennial scenario. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. These two verses really do prove the fifth point about the worldwide extent of the kingdom of God, which rule with the saints for initially 1,000 years. The earth is to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It really can't get any more comprehensive than that. The knowledge of the true God shall flow far and wide. Just think about it. There are places on earth today where the Christianity is discouraged or even forbidden, where Christians are persecuted, dispossessed, tortured, and even killed for their faith. Often this occurs as part of governmental or religious policy. The Gideons, these are the people that provide free Bibles, as you probably know, have a list of countries where they are not allowed to operate. And these are, and I'll list them for you. The Gideons can't put Bibles in Afghanistan, Algeria, China, Comoros, an island country in the Indian Ocean, which is Sunni Islamic, Djibouti, Iran, Iraq, Libya, the Maldives, Mauritania, Morocco, North Korea. Well, there's a surprise with North Korea. Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Tunisia, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and Yemen. Those are all nations where the Gideons can't give free Bibles away. In the wonderful world tomorrow, the boot will be on the other foot, with the only true religion being permitted, and for the good and well-being of all concerned. In Barnes' notes on the Bible, it has this to say about the waters covering the sea. It says, the vast waters of the ocean cover all depths, find their way into all the caverns, flow into the recesses on the shore. And thus shall the knowledge of Yahweh spread like deep, flowing waters until the earth shall be pervaded and covered with it. Yes, at last, the world will be subject to the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and it will be everywhere. That will truly be a wonderful time. And the final point today, number 7, is the eternal duration of God's kingdom. The eternal duration of God's kingdom. There is a well-known saying that all good things come to an end. And today that is probably true in most cases. But it will not be so when Christ sets up the kingdom of God on earth. So point number 7 is the eternal duration of God's kingdom. Let's read 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. 2 Samuel 7. starting in verse 12, where we read encouraging news about King David. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This, of course, is about King David. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that's, of course, about his son who followed him. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, the house of David, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is where David told Nathan to say these things to King David, and where he refers to Solomon and the Davidic dynasty that would be established forever. Let's look at Acts 2, verses 29 to 30. Acts 2, starting in verse 29. Acts 2, verse 29, we see this confirmed. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So he didn't go straight to heaven, as some people believe. It proves he's not gone to heaven, nor has any other man. But the next verse tells us that Christ will sit on the throne of David. Verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." And so we can deduce from these two passages of Scripture that David's house and kingdom would be established forever, and that Jesus Christ will sit on that throne. We, of course, know from other Scriptures that this is not going to be in heaven, but that Christ will return to the earth to set up the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, and it will be an eternal kingdom. Let us review Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, where we read that there will be no end to his peace and government, again proving that particular point. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. This confirms yet again the eternal duration of God's kingdom. And let's look at just one more point today, or one more verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. This just says precisely the same thing, just confirming what we know. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. But if you do these things, you will never stumble." And let's look at verse 11. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." It is clear that the kingdom of God is set to be set up at his return and will never fail, will not be short-lived, and will be the only kingdom that will be and for eternity. Today we've looked at the first 7 points about God's future government on earth, which are: 1. God's kingdom is received by Christ from God the Father. 2. It will be established when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. 3. It will be established in power and might. 4. Israel will be regathered, converted, and exalted. The kingdom of God will supersede and replace all earthly kingdoms. 6. The worldwide extent of Christ's kingdom. And 7. The duration, the eternal duration of God's kingdom. It's a great start to looking at how wonderful the world tomorrow will be, and the same theme will be continued in the next sermon.